Romans 9, verse 30. And my topic that I want to look at today is righteousness by faith. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so, a couple sub-points that I'm, or points that I want to look at today. Faith, righteousness by faith, it says here that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So, faith is a very important word in what we're looking at today. And so with that, faith is a gift. And also it says here that Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So the ones who had the gift of faith, they receive righteousness, which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they have not attained, they have not received or come to righteousness, even though they have striven, they have worked hard to work for righteousness, but they haven't attained it, they haven't gotten it. And so, one of the things that we should see is righteousness does not come in levels that, oh, okay, now I have some righteousness because I finally started going to church. Or now I finally have a little bit more righteousness because I stopped smoking. Or I stopped drinking. So now I got a little bit more righteousness. Now God might accept me. Or now there's a good chance He will start to give me what I want or what I need because I'm slowly getting closer to Him. That is not what righteousness is. Righteousness is something that you either have or you don't. It's not we're somewhere on a ladder and you now have 50% righteousness, and if you continue going, then one day you'll have 100%. But righteousness is 100% requirement for us to have in order to see God. Without righteousness, no one can see God. So, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5, verse 9. And then Hebrews 11 speaks about faith and some men of faith from the Old Testament. We're not going to look at all the examples of faith in Hebrews 11, but I want to look at the definition that is in Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is, I believe, the only place in Scripture that seeks to define what faith is. We have the definition by example. It tells us in many different ways people who had faith, what they did, and that it was faith, why they did it, because of their faith. But here in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we have a definition. It says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Okay, so first, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Substance means it is something actual that you can have or that you can hold. This word from the Greek is actually translated in other places as confidence, confident and confidence. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. So it is interesting, it is a word that is also translated as confidence. But if we just look at what substance means, see, when someone says something, we would sometimes say, oh, they don't have a substance to what they're saying. You know, they say that this tree is going to fall down within a week, and we say, there's no substance to what they're saying because it is standing like it has for 5 years. We don't see any reason why it would fall within a week, and we say there is no substance to what they're saying. It's like there is no underlying evidence. There is nothing that can be seen or tested or felt or anything that we believe that it's true. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, we hope for heaven as believers, but faith is the substance. It is the actuality. And the only way that that can be true and that it is true is if God gives us something extraordinary and He gives us something miraculous in our heart, that we have a substance for it, that we don't just have a lot of different evidences that we look at and we make up our mind and say, okay, yeah, I think it's true because what the Bible says here and here and here happened. Yes, God uses that sometimes. He does use His word, of course. And He does use that to bring someone to a real faith. But faith itself is a gift from God. And faith itself is something that God has to work in us. And we'll see that in a few different scriptures. Let's actually look at that. Philippians 1. And this may be a bit of a unclear passage if you want to look at it unclearly, but I think the teaching comes out clearly here. Philippians 1:29, and it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him but also to suffer for His sake." It is given, it is granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. So, believing on Christ and suffering for Him is both actually granted by God because it is for a purpose. It is for our sanctification when we suffer. So, it is granted to us. But first, it says it is granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. So, it is granted to us that we can believe. Though this scripture says not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. And then faith is the substance, the actual reality. And Hebrews 12 verse 2, I just mentioned it already, but Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So, The author of a book is someone who has written the book. The author of a painting is the person who has made that painting. The author of faith is someone who has created that faith, who has worked that faith. Let's also look to Romans 10. And see how it says there that we receive faith. Romans 10, verse Well, I'll read a couple verses because it comes out here. But from verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So how shall someone believe on Christ unless they have heard about him? That's common sense. Verse 15, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So what I want to point out here is verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Those who want to bring the teaching that you have to get favor from God by your faith, or in other words, God has given to us all a little bit of faith, but it's no good unless you actually put it to use. Well, that is not true. It says faith comes by hearing. When we look together with this, we look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it says that Jesus Christ is the author of faith, and Hebrews 11, verse 1, where it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the actuality. We, I believe, can see that faith is not something that is in our flesh, and it is not something that everyone has. One passage that some people use to say that, well, everyone has faith, you just have to use it, you just have to exercise it. They look at Romans. I didn't even look up the verse now. I thought it was in Romans 11, or maybe it's 12. But where it says that God has given to each one a measure of faith. However, that is talking about believers, the measure of faith that God gives to each believer. This has nothing to do with unbelievers having faith. The Bible says not everyone has faith. So it couldn't really be clearer than that if you have eyes to see. However, those who are blind will always talk around things so they can make it fleshly. They don't want this to be a spiritual truth that God has to grant us eyes to see, that God has to create faith in our hearts, and that He does it by His Word. There is nothing we can do ourselves to make faith in ourselves or to somehow put to use some faith that is lying silently within us, and we have to decide to use it. That is not true. And then here in Romans 9, verse 30, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." So, first, the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness. So what does that mean? They were not following the law. They did not have the law. The Gentiles, the law was not given to the Gentiles. So they were not able to follow the law. But it says here that the Gentiles were not following after righteousness. That must mean they were not looking for Jesus. They were not looking for a law. They were not looking for God. They were not seeking. They were not looking for righteousness. They followed not after righteousness. See, the Bible has examples of the Jews, or it actually says it right here, that the Jews followed after the law of righteousness. Others are, well, then it also tells us what true righteousness is and how someone can receive righteousness, and that it is by Jesus Christ. But so we know they were not looking for Christ, and they were not looking for the law of righteousness, because the Gentiles did not have the law. The Gentiles were the most unfortunate people, humanly speaking. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says they were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no connections to the law of God with Israel. They were entirely separate. They were aliens. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, all from Ephesians 2 verse 12. And having no hope and without God in the world. That is who the Gentiles were. And that is the Gentiles that Romans 9 is talking about, where it says they did not follow after righteousness, and yet they have attained righteousness. It's not they are now finally beginning to look for righteousness because somebody opened their eyes. No, they have attained it. They have already gotten it. It is now theirs. Righteousness is now theirs. Also, Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They are past feeling and they're living in lasciviousness and lusts. 1 Peter 4 verse 3 again speaks to the believers about the Gentiles, and it says they, the Gentiles, think it strange that you run out with them to the same excess of riot, and then they speak evil of you. So again, it is saying the Gentiles have no connection to righteousness and God. They speak evil of you when you want to do right and live right, because they can't stand it. Just like Cain killed Abel because Abel was righteous and he was not, the same way the unbelievers and the Gentiles will still speak evil of you just because you're righteous, just because you have righteousness and because you're following Christ. But then, so that makes us see that, as it says in Romans 3, no one seeks after God. All have gone astray. No one is good. No, not one. But Proverbs says in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loves him that followeth after righteousness. Some people take verses like that and they begin to say, you just have to make your own choice. If you follow after righteousness, then God will love you. Then, you know, you're good. And yet what we see here in Romans, it seems to contradict that. And it says the Gentiles don't follow after righteousness. From Romans 3, it says no one seeks after God. Both Jews and Gentiles have all gone astray. No one seeks after God. So, what does a verse like that mean? Or Proverbs 21:21, he that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Isaiah 51 verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, or from which rock you are hewn out of, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. See, I believe this is already pointing to the fact that people get righteousness and follow after righteousness only when God, by His grace, works in them that they will follow after righteousness. Of course, God wants those who disobey Him and don't live for Him. God wants us to tell them to obey God and to do what is right. But they won't do it on their own. They can't do it on their own. Their hearts don't have a desire to do what is right on their own. I have heard people say that, who believe that if you try as best as you can, God is going to accept you. You know, we know that none of us will accomplish perfection. None of us are perfect. We know that we make mistakes and we sin, But if you try as good as you can, God will accept you. I believe God is going to accept you. See, that is a false teaching. And let me try to clarify that. See, I believe if you're a believer, then you would try to live a right life. You would try to please God. But this is reversed to say that if you're going to try to be a good person, if you try to please God by how you live, then God will accept you. That is reversed because that is saying God is looking at your life, and if you can do good enough, then He will accept you. And that is false. God does not accept people based on how good they try or how good they become on this earth. Like, Paul was zealous for God, and we also see here in Romans 10, the first couple verses, that Israel, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't see that righteousness is not by works, but it is through Christ. And that through Christ, the law is, the covenant of the law is abolished. It's not to say that God has changed or that God's standard of righteousness has changed, but simply that His covenant with the Israelites has been abolished for a new covenant that is a covenant with Christ. So, the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, what happened? They obtained it. They did not seek faith. They did not have faith. If they did, they would have been looking for righteousness. So they did not have some faith in their flesh. And also, this confirms what it says in verse 16, that verse Romans 9:16, that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. That is a big point of this entire chapter, is God's sovereignty and God's working in us that we would follow Him. And I believe that's how He ends this chapter again, by coming back to making a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, which were evil, wicked, heathen, and then the Jews which were followers of the law, and yet the Gentiles had received righteousness and the Jews had not. Of course, it's not speaking of every Gentile in the world and every Jew in the world, but most of the Jews were lost because they were following the law as if God was going to accept that, accept them for trying to keep the law. But the Gentiles did not follow after righteousness, but obtained it. It is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth. It is not the Jews who tried to keep the law who were saved, but the Gentiles who had received grace from God. We don't enter salvation by faith only. Actually, Ephesians, and don't misunderstand me. Justification is by faith. Righteousness, our righteousness is of faith. That's what it says here. But Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, say that we're saved by grace through faith. Yes. We are justified by faith. God makes us just because of the faith that He has gifted us with. He gives us righteousness because of faith. He counts our faith as righteousness. So that is part of salvation. But the reason why we receive anything from God is not because of faith. It's because of grace. It's by grace through faith that we are saved. So, by grace, God grants us faith, and He grants us salvation. He grants us justification and righteousness, which He does through faith. So He can be just, and it says, as it says in Romans 3, the justifier. God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. we don't obtain regeneration by faith. There is this idea in some places that if you have faith, then God will make you to be born again. Regeneration works faith. And regeneration is a work of God. 1 John 5 verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's not that you believe and then you get born again, but if you believe, then you are born of God. It has already happened. Once you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He is the Son of God, you are born of God. That is a sign that there is regeneration. Regeneration has already happened, which I believe comes simultaneously. God regenerates and gives us the ability to believe. That comes together. But it is by grace that He grants us faith. He grants us regeneration and together with that faith. So we have to be careful with using terms carelessly when the Bible doesn't use them like that. For example, we believe that regeneration precedes faith. But in some places, there is this idea that, well, God can regenerate you in your sleep, and then 5 years later, all of a sudden, you'll find that faith to believe. And I don't think that is ever true according to the Scriptures. I believe regeneration brings faith. It is one package deal. Yes, I believe it is because of regeneration that someone can believe. So in that sense, regeneration precedes faith. But there's this idea that I've heard Pastor Ken use about what goes through the wall first, the bullet or the hole, if you shoot through the wall. Because it's the bullet that makes the hole, so what goes through first, the hole or the bullet? But that is a little bit like regeneration and faith. I believe that goes together, but regeneration is the driver of that faith. And then along these same lines, the Gentiles, which did not follow after righteousness, Isaiah 65 verse 1 and 2 says, God is actually foretelling what is going to happen. And He says, I am sought of them that asked not for Me. I am found of them that sought Me not. And then He says in verse 2, I have spread out My hands all day unto a rebellious people. Here He says that Israel is My people, and I have held out My hands all day, and they continually rebel. I have given them light, I have given them the law, I have given them teachers, and they constantly rebel. But the people who did not ask for Me, who did not seek Me, they have found Me. And that there He is predicting what the new covenant is about not only the new covenant, that is how God works, that He is sovereign in salvation, but it is that He seeks someone and they begin to seek Him. See, no one comes to God without having a desire to come to God. God doesn't work in such a way that we're just like some machinery that cannot think. He works in us in such a way where when we see our sin, we have a desire for Christ and we call on Him and we're saved. So they found Him, but they didn't seek for Him. He is saying with that He sought them and they did seek Him and found Him. But they did not find Him because they were seeking for Him. They found Him because He had grace on them. So that is, I believe, why He is pointing out that this is all of His sovereign grace that anyone would believe. And here, again, He makes a distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews, one who tried to be lawful and law-abiding before God, and the others who hadn't even tried, and yet they saw the simplicity that was in Christ, and they believed and were saved. And then it says, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Israel followed after the law of righteousness, but they have not attained. So we know that. That's common knowledge that most people agree with. Oh yeah, you can't be perfect. You hear anybody say that, from professing Christians to real Christians to worldly people. Oh, nobody's perfect. All right, common knowledge. We know that. But it says still they followed after the law of righteousness. And that's what they still do today. They still follow after something that they think, at least if they do this, at least if they go to church, at least if they don't do what they used to do in the past, then maybe God will accept them. But that is deceit. That is thinking that God will look at your works. Oh, no, no, it's not about works. It's just you have to show that you have faith. Well, here's the thing. If you have faith, then your works come out of your faith. They proceed. It is fruit of your life that makes you live differently. It's not trying to prove to someone that I have faith. Yes, I want people to see that I have faith, but I don't need to prove it to anyone. That faith is between me and God because God has given it to me, and He has given me a new life. So I don't need to prove that to anyone. But I want to live in such a way that I bring glory to God and that others can see that God has worked in me. But telling someone, okay, you need to do this, or otherwise you go to hell, or you need to do this, or you need to stop doing this, or otherwise you go to hell. I've had some people say that to me in the past. You can't be doing this and risk going to hell. Of course, at that time I was still going to hell because I hadn't seen my need for Christ. It wasn't because I was doing it or because I wasn't doing it, but simply because I hadn't seen my need for Jesus Christ. And someone may have said that to me after I was born again as well, I'm not sure. But my point is, telling someone that they risk going to hell by doing this or doing that is wrong, I believe. Of course, we should tell them, and I'm just trying to make a line where I believe it should be. Yes, we should tell them, you're living for the devil, then you're going to hell. But it has nothing to do with, okay, you're doing this and this and this, and if you'd stop doing it, then maybe you'd not go to hell. Or talk in such a way that you're risking going to hell because you do this. It is more, you're risking going to hell if you don't surrender your life to the Lord. If you don't care about your life. You don't believe that Jesus Christ wants you to live a holy life. Then yes, if you have not been born again, you are on your way to hell. But we don't see into other people's hearts. We don't know it every time. Sometimes it is obvious, or they make it plain. They have no intention of obeying the Lord. Then we should make it clear. Well, then God has no intention of accepting you into heaven if you have no intention of following the Lord. But it is still a work of grace that you can have faith and that you will be righteous before God. But seek God. Don't just throw it away as if you don't care. And then this is why it is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. People have this mentality in their mind and in their flesh that I can do something. I can be a pretty good person. I can try to live a better life. I can. I am strong. but we're not. And that is why it is an offense and a stumbling stone where people stumble over and fall down when this teaching comes along that Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous, but you are not. And you need His righteousness. You can't do it on your own. You're not strong on your own. You can't work your way to God. You can't keep enough laws that God is going to accept you. That's a stumbling stone. Unless you see Christ as precious and see Him for who He is, and that if you would actually have Him, you would have eternal life, then He would do you good. But otherwise, He is only a stumbling stone because you think that you might make it, and you continue to stumble over the stumbling stone and the rock of offense, who is actually that eternal life that you need. Who actually is that righteousness that you need? 1 Peter 2, verse 6 through 8. Verse 8 actually says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Being disobedient to the word of God. And whatever it says in plain... Many things are plain in the scriptures, and you're disobedient to them, then you are already stumbling over that stumbling stone. You don't have a desire to obey the word of God, then that is, you are already stumbling at the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Or here it said in Romans 9, whoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And then Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So righteousness is only by faith. Just like God said that He counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. Romans 4 verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. And then verse 4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work for it, you try to keep the law, then the only thing you would get is something that you're owed. You know, if there was a reward for keeping the law, then you would get a reward for it. But the only thing the law has is punishment if you don't obey it. There is no reward for keeping the laws. Yes, there are a few temporal rewards, like one of the commandments to honor and obey your parents that you may live long on this earth. It is kind of like a temporal blessing and reward. But there is no blessing or reward after this life for keeping laws if you have not first of all trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on Him. If you believe on Him, God will reward good works later. But He has no reward for keeping one or two laws when you reject the precious cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. He won't reward you for keeping the Sabbath if you don't have Christ. Keeping the Sabbath does you no good if you don't have Christ. So righteousness is of faith. Romans 11 also speaks to that. Romans 11 verse 7 and 8. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And then also Paul writes in Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So there are two opposing worldviews. You can try to become justified by keeping the law, or by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is by grace through faith. So if you work to be justified by the law, Paul says you are fallen from grace. Those are opposite. You can't be working to keep the law and come closer to God by keeping the law and then expect God to give you grace at the same time. You have to come to the place where you realize that all our works are like filthy rags before God. All our works are no good before God. But by grace, through faith, He saves us. And then, as it says in Ephesians 2, He has works prepared for us to do. It is works that are of faith, works that are of thankfulness, of gratitude to God for what He has done for us. It is not works whereof we have any feelings of getting closer to God, but simply works of gratitude. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. We want to serve You. We want to honor You. We want to love and obey You in everything. That is a heart that has been changed, that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is saved by grace and justified by faith. That is the person whom God accepts, whom Christ has died for and shed His blood for, and remitted their sins, taken them away, removed them as far as the east is from the west. So far has He removed our transgressions and our sins from us, if we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that righteousness is of faith, and that by grace You save Your children. And I just pray that this message today would serve to work in us, give us more gratitude for what You have done for us, that we would serve You even better, that You give us wisdom in how to serve You. And Lord, You continue to bless this work here in this community. I pray, Lord, if there is any who hear this message who are not saved, that You would bless them by turning them from their sin, and by Your grace, You would save and give them a new life. And we thank You and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.